Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 we find ourselves in this morning on a topic of spiritual gifts and their purpose, their place in the church, in the worship of God. It is a topic, as we noted 2 weeks ago, that is vitally important for the health and the vitality of the church. And so it is our privilege to once again come to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. Let me read our text. We want to pick it up in verse 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. To what extent has God blessed you? I hope that's not an uncommon question you ask yourself, but it should be something that we really ask ourselves. To what extent has God blessed me, or in your case, you? Maybe you could ask it in this way. When was the last time that you sat long enough to take a thorough inventory of all that God has given you? It really ought to be something that we do daily as we bring to remembrance and to our lips the praise of God for all of the mighty and magnificent blessings and gifts He has given to us. I believe that if time were allowed, it would be advantageous for us to try to go through and remember those even this morning, but that morning would soon turn into days, if not weeks, of remembrance. But I want to, in some small way, help you just to begin that process of remembering all that God has given you. And I take you to Ephesians chapter 1, a place I often go. It is monumental text in my own personal life in understanding the truth of the Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is just the beginning of really in my own life, and I hope in your life, of a recounting of God's magnificent blessings to us in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. That is to speak well of God. That is the same word eulogize. We get the word eulogize from. We speak well of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What has God given to us? Every spiritual blessing. He has withheld nothing of His spiritual blessings to you and I. He has not said, well, I will give them some and then I will reward them, or I will give them more if they will simply work for it. An act of His grace, our undeserved, God favors us and blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You say, well, what are these blessings, Paul? What are they? Help us to recount them. Well, Paul begins then in verse 3, a sentence in the original language that goes all the way through verse 14, and really the thought goes all the way through the first three chapters, of the blessings that we have in Christ. It's interesting. I didn't select the music, but Aaron did select the music this morning. That second song that we sang was the words of verses 3 through 14 put to song. We just sang these words in the three stanzas of the one song. But I want to show you the blessings that we have. Verse 4. He says, God, that is the Father, by His sovereign choice, in full wisdom, chose you unto salvation in Christ Jesus. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. That's a blessing. The blessing is that God, before the foundation of the world, said, I choose you to have an intimate relationship with, a saving, redemptive relationship with, that I will bring you all the way through unto salvation to live with me in eternity. That's huge. He adopts us as His own child. What a blessing it is to be adopted. Then in verse 7, speaking of the Son, you'll notice the triune God at work in salvation, in our blessings. The Father chose us. Now the Son, that is Jesus Christ, purchases our redemption. He says in verse 7, in Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He paid your sin. That is the great blessing, isn't it? It's huge, it's monumental that God would gift you with redemption through blood, His very own blood. And He would lavish, it says in verse 8, which concerning forgiveness, the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to give you a little bit. He overabundantly lavishes this on us. Listen, God is generous, isn't He? Sometimes we forget this. That God in heaven is there and He's just blessing and blessing and blessing and lavishing His grace and His mercy and forgiveness on us. Verse 11. So much so that He grants us an inheritance with Christ in all eternity. He is guaranteed. And he guarantees that in verse 13, he says, now here's the Spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and now you have the work of the Spirit in Him, that is in Christ. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, that's Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Listen. God gives you the gift of His very own Spirit to indwell you, to seal you. A pledge that He promises that you will never, ever be lost and lose anything that He has given to you. Not only is God just generous, but He has the power to back it up. The strength to keep us and to hold us. And He does so every day. We're never again to be lost, never again to be enslaved by sin, never again to die in our sins and face judgment. Are you blessed? I mean, you could stop right there and that would be enough for all eternity just to examine those and give God praise for His generous love and gifts to us. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, at work to gift and to bless us beyond our wildest imaginations, beyond all that we could ever think. If you ever doubt God's goodness towards His children, may I remind you of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Get those words. He's saying, listen, I have given you, you who have believed in Christ, who are in Christ, I have given you everything that you could possibly need already to live the Christian life, to live the life that you need to live. You're not lacking anything. It's already spoken of as having happened. He says that he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Get this, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Has God blessed you? He's given you everything that you need to overcome the world and the lust of, and the corruption of this world. Everything. Everything. I know we have some people here who have experienced adoption. Perhaps you were adopted. Perhaps you have been a part of a family who has adopted some children. And I'll be honest with you, I envy you in some way. You have experienced in this life in a very tangible way, which many of us will never experience, and that is what it is like to be adopted. And that beautiful representation of God's love for us when we were not his, to make us his own children, to adopt us. Now, could you imagine for a moment a couple goes out and they, with great cost, adopts a child? I am astounded at the cost of what it costs to adopt someone nowadays. I looked this up. It's the average cost of adopting a child is somewhere between $34,000 and $39,900 and some dollars. Almost $40,000 to adopt a child in America. Now, you can have whatever view you want. I think that's robbery, right? But that's a tremendous cost to adopt a child. And that's just the beginning. Because out of love, the adopting parents continue to do what? To bless that child with an education, with love and with encouragement, with clothing, with food, with all that they have, they would ever need. That's what they do. And so it is with God towards his children, to those who have trusted in him alone. Christ loves his adopted child. And that is the body of Christ, the church. He loves them. He loves you tremendously. Christ loves the church so greatly that he purchased the church so that he could adopt them through his own blood, through his own death. That's the greatest expression of love, isn't it? You die for someone else. But the love of God that cost him so much to adopt us doesn't end there. It's not like God adopted you and said, well, you're on your own now. I got you out of jail, now you're on your own. No, he provides for us. And he provides for the body of Christ. He provides for his children. And he says this, even he said, listen, in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. How will you do it? How is Christ going to build his church? Well, it's obviously by his power. It's obviously his spirit working in us and through us. And he does this through building up the body through spiritual gifts. He gifts the church with certain spiritual gifts by his wisdom so that the church might be built up as it is empowered by him and grow and mature to a full, complete maturity. I want to take you again to Ephesians chapter 4. After explaining all of these great gifts in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, the gifts don't end there in just our salvation. I read this for you a couple of weeks ago. I want to read it in its entirety. I would encourage you to go back and look at this in more depth and more detail in Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 11. Here is the gifting, the blessings to the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's how he's going to build the church. He equips, he gives gifts. The others, those gifted people might gift and use their gifts for the people to be built up and do works of the ministry that they might build the whole church. For the equipping of saints, verse 12, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each individual part does its duty, fulfills its, takes its gift given to them by God, and uses it to build the church. It's astounding that God would bless, that God would gift through spiritual gifts his church that it might build itself up under his strength and power. And it's this morning then that we turn once again to 1 Corinthians 12 and we see more details concerning this gifting to the church, these blessings that come from God to his church. Now, several weeks ago, I was gone last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we looked at those first three verses and we saw the importance of the gift. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. It's the vitality of the church is dependent upon our understanding these spiritual gifts. And we need to be able to distinguish between that which is true giftedness and that which is not. That which is from God and that which is from the devil. And now it is this morning that Paul begins to narrow then that beam concerning spiritual gifts for us in verses 4 through 7. And I want to give this to you that you might consider this. And I give you an outline, but I'm just going to shoot it straight. We're not going to get all the way through these verses. I can already look at the clock and say, I'm way over time if I do. But we want to begin with verses 4 through 7. And I want to call it this, a diversity of gifts, but one source. A diversity of gifts, but one source. You might even say, diversity, yet unity. Notice the repetition, if you will, in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works. Now you can immediately pick up on this repetition, the variety. There's a variety of gifts, of ministries, and of effects. I mentioned those words to you briefly a couple of weeks ago. I would encourage you to go back to your notes and look at those. But could you imagine a church where everyone had the same gift? Not only would it be ineffective, but it would be quite boring. It'd be like a bunch of robots who are all programmed to do exactly the same thing. Nothing would get done other than the one thing, and so it would accomplish very little. And it would be, to be honest with you, quite boring. But God, it says here, is generous, and he gives what? Abundance of differing gifts. An allotment of gifts that are very different from one another. We see this in the character of God often, don't we? Look at creation. Look at creation. Look at the multifaceted and beauty that we see in all of the variety that we have in creation. I can remember a stat one time that there are over 12,000 varieties of ants in the world. I wish there were no ants in the world. Right? I don't think Kansas has very many ants, though. I got to say that. Since I moved here, I don't see nearly as many. But yeah, there's 12,000 varieties of ants. There are 7.6 billion people living on the planet right now. And no two look exactly the same or are exactly alike. That's astounding. That is amazing that God is so creative and so blessed us that he's made everything so different. And when it comes to spiritual gifts to his children who have been adopted, no two are alike in that gifting. Here's the point. No one in the church who is a believer and who's been gifted can take your job and do it exactly like you do it. God has uniquely gifted his children so that you are, in one sense, irreplaceable. You're unique. Your gift is unique. God doesn't give just everyone the gift of teaching. Man, that would make a church service really long if everyone got up here and gave a sermon. We'd die. Some of you are dying already, which is one. But in the wisdom of God, he gives a variety of gifts to build the church that he loves and he's generous with. Well, here's Paul's point, I think. The Corinthians are obsessed with the miraculous gifts, the heavy hitters, if you want to call it that. These gifts that are the gift of prophecy and the gift of being able to speak new revelation, of create doing miracles, of healings. But the one that really intrigues them is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. And it was so prominent and so sought after and so and such considered such a spiritual giant if you had the gift of tongues that it was causing division. And Paul says, don't get caught up in the one gift or in the couple of gifts. There's a variety of gifts that God has given to his church for the building up of the church. Don't get caught up in the one gift that you have or don't have. If you don't have tongues, Paul says to the Corinthians, you don't have tongues. It's no big deal. If you don't have some great speaking gift or whatever it may be, that's okay. Because they all come from what? The same God. I mean, you can almost imagine, after we've been this long in Corinthians, the Corinthians walking around in church on a Sunday, some of them have their nose in the air, some of them with the pomp and circumstance, and say, you know what, I'm a pretty spiritual person. I speak in tongues, and you know, you just don't have it. You know, when you become real spiritual, when you maybe get a second blessing from the Spirit, then you might be able to be spiritual and speak in tongues. And you can imagine the people that didn't speak in tongues, they're walking around with, you know, kind of with their tail tucked between their legs going, I'm just nothing in this church. And it was divisive. Well, Paul says, listen, no, that's not the way it is. There are no second-class citizens in the church. None. Because these gifts were all given with an immense variety given. And they weren't given so that some could be puffed up and some would have to walk around in a state of humiliation all of the time. But they were given to build the church for his glory. Look again very quickly at verse 4. The words Paul uses. Verse 4. There's a variety of gifts. This is the word, but basically activity and the word charisma or charismatic. We get the same charismatic from this word. Charis, grace. It is a grace gift. A gift of grace. Now what's grace? It's unearned favor. It's undeserved favor of God. Paul uses, I think, strategically, say, listen, all of the gifts are given not because you deserved it, not because somebody is better than another one, simply based on God's grace towards those whom he loves. God gives a gift. It's an act of his grace that the church might be built up. Verse 5, he uses another word. There's a variety of ministries. It comes from the same word we get the word deacon. And what is a deacon? Diakonos. A servant. He say that there are a variety of service gifts. Gifts of serving in the church. It's as though Paul is saying here, these gifts were also given, there are some that are given so that all of them render service to the body. I'll say this again. Your gift isn't for you. It's for the body. A third one, verse 6, a variety of effects. We get the word energized from this word effects. It's the divine power is at work. This is not done by human strength. So while you're walking around saying, well, I've got this great gift, you're forgetting who is really the one energizing, who is giving it the effect that it has. It is the divine effect. It is the God's power in and through you to use this gift. You have no reason to boast at all. And I think this is where the Corinthians completely misunderstood the spiritual gifts. They said, well, these gifts are really for us, for our own use, so that I can be prominent, so that I can kind of have a self-aggrandizement, so that I can promote myself, so that I can be bolster about all of how spiritual I am. And in the meantime, I could kind of hint at the fact that you're not as spiritual because you don't have these special miraculous gifts that I do. Well, it's interesting that there is this variety of gifts, this diversity, and yet notice the comparison that Paul sets up in verses 4 through 6, verse 5. There's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's that comparison. There might be this huge variety of gifts, but in comparison, there's only what? One Spirit. The Spirit, the same Spirit. They all come from the same source. There's a variety of what? Of ministries. The same Lord. A variety of effects, but the same God. Did you pick up on those three words there? Spirit, Lord, and God. What's he pulling out there? The Trinity. The Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all there at work gifting the body of Christ. Is there any disunity in the triune God? There's none. Zero. There is no disunity. Are they at odds with each other on how they should gift the church? No, they're not. They're in complete agreement. Eternally in complete agreement. And so as Paul is saying, listen, there's this variety of gifts, and you think it's divisive, and all you got to do is look at the triune God himself and say, listen, because God is the triune God, and he gifts the church in absolute unity, even though there's a variety, there shouldn't be the division. There shouldn't be any division. The triune God is the source of spiritual gift. There's no division in the Trinity, in the giving of the gifts. There should be no division among you. It's so Paul has to almost like a child say, well, you're really not any better than someone else. You're not better because you speak in tongues than anyone else. All are a gift from God. Now, they should have understood this. And you can almost see Paul building to this point. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says even on a greater, more general sense of our whole life, he says this, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? What's his point? Paul's saying, listen, you're walking around gloating and boasting about what you've been given, and you're failing to understand that they were all gifts from God, and you have no reason to boast about them. You didn't make these gifts. You didn't work for them. You didn't deserve them. You didn't do anything other than receive. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, it's on a general thing. Your whole life. You think you worked for that house that you live in? You think that came just because of the sweat of your own brow? Your kids you have? The cars you drive? The material wealth that you've acquired? The clothes that you have, you think anything Paul says is something that you have right to boast about? It's all because God has given it. It's all been received, and therefore there is no boasting. And it is the same with spiritual gifts. There is no boasting because you have one gift or not. Spiritual gifts are given in all their variety to build the body, not divide the body. I want to pause for a second, help you apply this. Because you look at the Corinthians, you go, it's hard to pull this in. We're an independent sort of people, aren't we? I mean, we all would like to be what? The boss. We'd all like to be the owner of the business and not the employee. We'd all like to be the top rung and no one tells us what to do. There's this rugged individualism. I don't need others. And so here's how it plays out. Well, if I can't have that, I'm going to kind of pull in all of what myself, and I'm just going to kind of stay to myself, and maybe I'll expand my borders to include my immediate family. Perhaps you would say, some would say, you know what, I really can't get along in the church. They just don't get it over there at the church. And so I'm going to start my own home church with just a few of my closest friends, and we're just going to stay this intimate little friendship. Because we really don't need all this other people. Well, God says the opposite. God says you absolutely do need them. And you need every gift, the variety of gifts, no matter how insignificant they may seem to you, you need them. No matter what that person who has that gift is like, you need their gift. I need your gift, you need my gift. And it's that way of everyone. You see, the sooner we get this into our mind, your gift isn't for you. Your gift is for the body. Verse 6, it is God who works all things in all persons, not just some. It's God who has gifted all persons. And he doesn't just gift a few select people and their gifts are all that we need. We need all functioning. Maybe I could ask you this question. If God has generously given spiritual gifts to you and to me, would we really be so stingy and not share them with others? Have you ever thought about that? A lack of using your gifts in the church and the building up of the body is stingy greed. And it's opposed to all that God in his generosity is trying to accomplish in the building up of his body. Some of you are quickly saying, well, I have no idea what my gift is. We're going to get to that. We'll get there. I think that's what Paul's aiming at in this. Go back to verse 7. And it's kind of like here that Paul puts the big old exclamation point on this section. He says, first notice this. In verse 7, but to each one is given. Every believer, each one is given a gift. Now, we're not there yet, but I want you just to peek down at verse 8 through 10. You might remember this when I was reading. I tried to in some way, when I was reading it, to accent them. But verses 8 and following, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, to another, to another, to another, given this. To another one this one, to another that one. I mean, you see that constant repetition there. And we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come, or next week when we get into the actual gifts, because it's significant. But to each one, to one another, there are given these gifts. There aren't just a select few that get the gifts. Just because you're the pastor and you stand up here and you preach every week doesn't mean it's you and a couple other people that have the gifts and everyone else just has to come and be fed that way and don't do anything. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you've been adopted, you have a gift, and it's to be employed in the service and to the church for the equipping and building up of the church. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You have a gift. You've been given a gift. Second, verse 7. Is the truth, is the idea that we are given a spiritual gift for the common good. Verse 7. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation of the Spirit. That's a new way that we've got gifts, we've got the effects, we've got various words that he uses all to mean these spiritual gifts. And here he calls those spiritual gifts manifestations of the Spirit. The word, it could be the exhibition, public display. A gift is an outward display of the working of God the Spirit in your life. That is to say that your gift results always in an outward touching of another person's life. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, your gift is not for a private showing in your own personal life. Your gift was given to you so that the Spirit of God would be put on display as you work in other people's lives. In college, I had a good friend who was dated and got engaged to a young woman. They were very different theologically. He being one who was fairly reformed in his soteriology, fairly conservative, and his view of the gifts was similar to what mine are. But he dated and ended up marrying a gal who was said that she spoke in tongues. And he would go back and he would say, well, these are the gift of tongues in particular was a known language. And to which she said, no, God gave me this gift for my own personal use. Well, right there, we'll have to kick this out of the tape. Time out. Don't marry the girl. Okay? That's a major deal. It's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of what the gift of tongues is, but it's also a misunderstanding of what gifts were given for. Never does the New Testament say you're given a gift for your own personal use. It's always a public, open manifestation of the gift for another's benefit, for the common good, he says here in verse 7. That the common good means for the profit of another one, for the benefit of someone else. It's always that way, isn't it, in the church? It's always about benefiting the other person. And this is the opposite of what the Corinthians were doing. They were selfish. They had divisions because they were selfish and only thought of themselves. Then Paul says, you flip the whole dynamic, the whole paradigm upside down because gifts weren't given for yourself and your own edification. They were given for someone else. It would be God's power, God's blessings channeled through you. The goal of spiritual gifts in these chapters and any other New Testament passage dealing with spiritual gifts is never selfishness, but always some other person oriented. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6 says this, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you? Paul says, listen, if I came to you speaking in tongues, it's no profit to me. I'm not trying to profit myself. I'm trying to profit you. His whole mindset was that. The question is not how can I profit myself. The question of spiritual gifts is how can I profit someone else? Let me ask you this. How do you view your giftedness? Are you one of these people that has a gift and you just cannot wait to share it with someone else? Whether it be teaching, helps, encouragement, mercy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There's a variety of gifts. But your gifts, are you just overwhelmed with the sense of, I got to use this gift because it isn't for me, it's for someone else? When you understand the blessing and the gifts that God has given you in your life, you can do nothing else than do what? Share it. The person who holds their gift back and holds their serving back and holds the whatever gift God's given them back is one who does not understand the gracious giving God that we have. You do not understand that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And that's a sad reality of so many in the church today. I pray that you may be one who gives generously as God has given you generously. Well, I want to introduce the next part because we won't have time next week if I don't. Paul, in verses 8 through 10, is going to give us a sampling of the gifts. A sampling of the gifts, but he's going to come back and say, but there's one Spirit. A sampling of gifts, but one Spirit in verses 8 through 10. If I were to guess, and it's kind of an educated guess, most of us here want to stop at this point in the text. And we want to kind of camp here, and we want to examine every one of these 9 spiritual gifts. And we say, oh, I wonder if maybe that one's mine. Maybe I have the gift of wisdom or the word of knowledge. Some of these, I don't know if I really want them because they seem a little far out. Right? But that's where we come. Normally, most people get to this passage and pastors and commentaries, and they do this. They get a big spreadsheet out, and they list these 9 gifts. They go to verse 28 and they add to that list, and then they move over to Romans chapter 12 and they take the list from Romans chapter 12 and give it 7 more gifts to the list. And then they move to Ephesians chapter 4 and they add a few more, and then they go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and they got now what they consider a comprehensive list of all the gifts. And those are the 4 passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. Once they get the list, here's what they do. Well, now we need to start testing everybody to see what gift is theirs, right? Some of you have taken those tests where they're gifts. It's fine. We won't do anything about it. Or as a matter of fact, if you haven't, we're going to have one on the way out. Okay? I'm kidding. We don't have tests here. I don't need a test to find out what your gift is. You know why? Because you will show us your gift, because you can't do anything but show us your gift if you understand how gracious God's and generous God's been to you. And so we don't need to go there. I'm going to come back and show you these gifts. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Next week we'll go through these nine. But there won't be a test today. And one of the reasons is this. We have nowhere in the New Testament does it say that there are 18 gifts. It doesn't say that. Paul is giving a sampling of gifts in chapter 9. And those gifts are never mentioned again in the other epistles. We don't know if there's 18, 1,800, 18 million. I don't know. Okay? I'm fairly confident that these, if you want to call them 18, whatever some people come up with, okay, 22, 21, some people call it, are a fairly good place to begin to say, hey, this is kind of comprehensive in one sense. But in each of Paul's listings of the gifts, his intent is not to give a list of gifts for the purpose so that people can give themselves a test. He just gives a sampling of gifts. And here, he pulls the sampling of gifts from those that are most prominent in 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, those that are causing the problem. And so he gives us those sampling of gifts. The Corinthians are obsessed with the gifts that brought personal attention to themselves. Well, obviously those are what? Boy, if you could go do some crazy miracle, that would bring attention to you, wouldn't it? If you could speak in a tongue or language that you've never learned, you'd be pretty impressed, wouldn't it? You'd be impressed if I could do that. I can't, trust me. I can barely speak in my own language, right? You certainly don't want to watch my writing. Okay? So what's the point? Paul's going to use these nine gifts to illustrate what he just said in verse 7. That they're for the common good, and God has gifted everyone so that for the common good, for the common benefit of the church. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go through every gift right now. But I want to give you, in the few minutes I have remaining, something that I think you need to know. And something you need to understand when we're going to look at these nine gifts. For some of you, this, I hope, is monumental in your understanding spiritual gifts, particularly these that the Corinthians were escalating and exalting over all of the other gifts. And those are the miraculous gifts, or some people call them sign gifts. Okay? Primarily, as you see here in verses 8, he said a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healings, of miracles and prophecy and distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Probably missed one or two in there. Those are extraordinary gifts. And the interesting thing is, this church struggles with this today. And they say this, are these miraculous gifts, healing, tongues, prophecy, et cetera, still operative today? Isn't that the question we want to answer? And that's what everybody wants to know. Have they ceased or are they still operative today? Most of us answer like this. I'm not sure. I've never seen it. But I've heard stories that way down there in Africa or in some jungle in Brazil, okay, that it's happened. So I can't argue that. Can't verify it. Can't do anything. So maybe they do exist. I don't know. And that's how we answer it, because certainly a missionary wouldn't lie, right? Well, to answer the question, or at least begin to answer the question, okay, we have to ask what was the purpose of gifts, these particular gifts. And throughout the Bible, these miraculous gifts are called sign gifts. And they were, because they're like a sign that point to something, right? That they show this, that something is going to be confirmed on the basis of what they can do and they can perform. Mainly a man and his message. It's interesting that throughout the history of the Bible, there are only three periods, short periods of time, in which God gave men the ability to perform these miraculous gifts. And every time that the man was able to perform a miraculous gift in the Old and New Testament, It was always to confirm he was a messenger from God and to confirm that what he spoke was true and from God. Now, why would this be significant? Because if you had someone who could touch another person who didn't have a limb or could never walk, and all of a sudden they pick them up and they could walk, wouldn't you listen to that person? I would. I would certainly say, man, that person must be from God. If they can make somebody who cannot walk, walk immediately and fully, they must be from God. The miraculous gifts brought confirmation that the messenger then was from God and the message was true. Now, I'm going to add something. Before the Bible was full and complete. We're going to come back to this, but I want to give you kind of a basis level. How do you know today that when I sit here and stand here today in this pulpit and I speak, that I'm speaking the truth? It's because you can open your Bible and you can say, this is true according to what the Bible says, or you know what, it's not true. I don't have, okay, the ability to come to outside the Scriptures and give you anything that's not in the Bible. And if you can argue it from the Bible, and I'm wrong, and I've been wrong before, even from the pulpit. But you confirm what someone now speaks from the Bible. That it is complete and that it is finished. But before the Bible was complete, you knew if it was authentic by these gifts, that the man speaking could perform these miraculous deeds. Now, let me take you back to this point. Okay? Throughout the Bible, miracles were performed by individuals are really pretty rare. I mean, when you open up your Bible and you just read it for what it is, you cover 6,000 years, or 4,000, over 4,000 years of human history, right? From the creation to Christ is about 4,000 years, give or take a few months, okay? I'm kidding, it's years, but it's about 4,000 years. Well, in that 4,000 years, and now you add then even the first century, because at the end of the first century, 96 AD, was the completion of the New Testament canon, the book of Revelation. You have basically 4,100 years, plus or minus a few decades. Of that 4,000 years, there are three periods in history in which God gave gifts for men to produce miraculous things. They are Moses. In the time of Moses, and Israel's deliverance of Egypt to their entrance into the promised land, which was 40-something years. The second one is Elijah and Elisha, and that is from the late kingdom era of God until the people were put into exile. The third one was Jesus and his apostles. If you take all of the 4,000-some-odd years and you condense down just those years that the Bible says that miraculous happenings were happening by men, it is a very short time. As a matter of fact, it's less than 200 years. Probably more like 150 years. Why is that important? Because it's only in three time periods was God revealing the Scriptures through men, and every time that he was giving us the Scriptures, more of the Scriptures, a progressive revelation, he is always confirming the messenger and the message with these gifts. And when God is done speaking, the gifts disappear for long periods of time. At this point, some 2,000 years almost, 1,900 years since 96 AD. Now, I'm going to fly through this. You ready? Because we got about 2 minutes. And I got to show you this. Okay? Turn me to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 4. We have the first period in Exodus chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. If you're taking notes, please write this down because I'm going to move even quicker than I anticipated. Then Moses said, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Exodus, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is it that is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I would too. Okay? But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. See, it was confirming Moses. Moses could do a miracle because it was going to confirm that he was God's messenger to Israel. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand out into your bosom so that his hand into his... So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand back into your bosom again. So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, and his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of this first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. See the sign gift. Moses was going to be able to perform miracles, and that he was God's messenger to reveal a message. Second period, okay? Second period comes to us in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, if you will. Verse 19. Elijah is going to produce a miracle here. He said to her, this is Elijah, give me your son. The son has died. Give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? Raised this kid from the dead. Then the woman, now get what the woman said. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. That's confirming that he was indeed the man of God. And that the word of the Lord is in the mouth is true. Confirming. Confirming that what Elijah was going to say was true, as he was going to be revealing the truth of God's word. Find the last one of Jesus and the apostles. Obviously, Jesus did them. But let me take you to the apostles in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Therefore, they sent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. See what he's saying? The apostles could do these signs and wonders, and it was attesting to the fact that they were speaking the word of God. If you didn't have the word of God, how would you know what was truly from God? How would you know that somebody coming along into your church could actually be from God, speaking divine revelation? Only if he could perform these miracles. Now, in Revelation 22, I won't take you there, but you can go back to Revelation 22, and you can see that when the Bible is complete, the New Testament canon is done, John at the end in Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 says this. He says, don't add to this or the plagues come upon you. Anyone who adds to this is going to be cursed. And so it's throughout the Bible clearly sign gifts confirm the message and the messenger. And once the messenger and the message were confirmed, you know what? The signs began to fade away. With Elijah and Elisha, God was going to Moses, God was going to reveal the Pentateuch, the fire for the Torah, and then it would disappear. And then as Elijah and Elisha come on, God's going to take his people into exile. There's all this new writings, and the prophets begin to speak, and God is revealing more through his word. And then it's quiet for 400 and some years. And then Jesus and the apostles come on, and there's the revelatory gifts, and God is speaking again, and the sign gifts are once again there. Now here's what's interesting, and I'll close with this. You come to 1 Corinthians, and you have all these spiritual gifts that are miraculous. Why is it that 1 Corinthians has all of the miraculous gifts, but you go to Ephesians and Romans and 1 Peter, and there's no mention of them? You know why? I think it's very clear. I think that 1 Corinthians, because it was written in 54 AD, and the rest of them were written over the next decade, but in the 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, yeah, these things are still happening today. These miraculous gifts are still confirming that the apostles are still writing down the scriptures, and they are attesting to the fact and confirming that God is still speaking revelation. But when you get to Ephesians, you get to Romans, you get to 1 Peter, towards the later parts of that first century, what's happened? They diminish. Even Paul, at the end of his life, no longer could heal young Timothy because there was no need to do that. He wasn't needing to confirm his revelation. Well, you need to understand that because we're going to come to these gifts and we're going to talk more about that. We're going to talk about this idea because you need to know in your head and defend it yourself. That these gifts are what? For revelation. For new revelation. And God has now spoken in his word. A more sure word. So Peter calls it in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's no longer necessary. These confirming revelatory gifts. Well, I've gone over my time. Next week we want to come back. I want to pick it up there. And begin to work through these nine gifts. They're fascinating. Some of them we don't know exactly all of the details, but we can see in the scriptures some of them being poured out as God would confirm that he was writing the scriptures that he gives us in completion now.